Heidelberg Catechism, question and answer 36. Christ's perfect nature needed for your peace. Well, Congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, the League of Nations, which became the United Nations later, was expected to bring peace in the world. But conflicts have not only continued, they've actually increased. There's no peace between the Muslim insurgencies in African countries, and you can name any number. I just gave you a few. Uganda, Nigeria, Chad, Cameroon, Congo, and the Sudan. Then there are communists who are still trying to bring world domination to communist powers. Vladimir Putin, the president of Russia, is still invading and trying to undermine countries all over Europe, especially in the former Soviet republics. The Israelis and the Palestinians, they're still fighting. North Korea, as much as the West has bribed them to remain at peace, it not remained at peace. They have targeted South Korea and Japan as well, shooting off these weapons over Japan. So there's war. There's no peace. Even in North America, in recent days, where speaking the truth has been a source of anger, where the press is concerned and many politicians, and they're trying to stifle free speech, like our prime minister is doing in Canada, really threatening jail for speaking God's word and doing God's work. We live in Canada now where quoting the Bible is considered hate speech. So there's no peace even here. And the peace we have is, in a way, kind of disappearing. But there is true peace. Peace that's here to stay. Inward peace. That in the midst of war, in the midst of trouble, you can have peace. Do you know that peace? That peace came through Jesus Christ. And he was very unique as the peacemaker. That ability to be that peacemaker started at his conception, then at his birth, throughout his life, his death on the cross, his resurrection, and his coming again one day. And you know, if the world gets to know this peace, this unique peacemaker that started as a child and then into adulthood, and now the one who sits at the right hand of God the Father, if the world gets to know that one and puts its faith in him, then they will find peace. Then there will be peace between the Palestinians and the Israelis and the people in North Nigeria and the people in South of Nigeria. But more than that, that's when they will have peace with God. So not just the peace between people, but this peace. And that's the greatest peace of all. That's the peace you will hear about today under these three headings. For peace with God, Jesus Christ had to be a human mediator. For peace with God, Jesus had to be born pure and innocent. And for peace with God, Jesus had to live a holy life so that he could die in his human body. Our goals are that you will see Jesus fully met the qualifications to secure your peace with God, and that you will then love him more and serve him better. Question 36, Heidelberg Catechism. How does the holy conception and birth of Christ benefit you? Together, he is our mediator, and with his innocence and perfect holiness, he removes from God's sight my sin, mine since I was conceived. First, for peace with God, Jesus had to be a human mediator. Well, Jesus was qualified to be your mediator and make peace with God when he took on a human body and was born of the Virgin Mary. He had to have a real human body. Man sinned, man had to die. We've touched on that already last week, so we won't go there much. but to refresh yourself. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 5 and 6 together. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. That means in due time we will have confirmation of this, but we know that Jesus was a man who came to give his life as a ransom. Specifically, remember, to understand the humanity of Christ, though, you have to go back to his birth. He didn't just appear as a man like Jesus did in the Old Testament, in that pre-incarnate, or what we call theophanies. He had to be, this time, go from baby, from conception, to pregnancy, to birth. Galatians chapter 4, verse 4 and 5, together. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. Remember, man sinned, man had to die. And here's the problem that we had. Why this taking on of human flesh was so critical for us. Because there was no human before or after who was fit or who will be fit to be your mediator and to make peace with God for you. And you desperately needed someone to make peace with God for you, but no one else. Not before, not now, not after. And more than that, if you have a case before the court, you want the right person who is representing you, who is mediating your case. If you have an inexperienced lawyer, you probably won't get the best kind of representation. That's why they always say, don't represent yourself in court. You don't know enough. You not only want a lawyer, you want a good lawyer to represent you, someone who is eminently qualified, and then you can feel more confident when your case goes before the judge. And in our case, there was no one better for you to stand before God on your behalf except Jesus. And here's the nice thing about him. He has never lost a case. When he goes before the Father and said, I give my life for this one, the Father said, you're right. Judgment in your favor. Enter into the presence of the Lord. And there's no one else in the universe, in the history of the universe, only Jesus in his human body could do it. That's why the body was so important. And you're privileged to have him as your advocate. But then we move to the second point. For peace with God, not only did he have to have that human body, but just as important as that human body is that he had to be pure and innocent. He had to be pure and innocent. That, of course, speaks of the virgin birth. No one could bring another man before God and say, here's a man to die for me. Can you imagine if Pastor Brian were to take me and say, hey, God, let Mitchell die? No, I'm not willing. But even if I were, what would God say? He'd say, how dare you come before me with someone who is so sinful to die for you? God wanted an innocent sacrifice. If he wanted a guilty one, then we could all die for each other. But more than that, no one could even bring a clean animal and say, well, all right, well, you don't want Pastor Mitchell because he's got sin. What about if we bring a really beautiful young bull without any spot or wrinkle? Can you take him, God, and set me free? We'll kill him and the blood will fall to the ground? Well, what would God say? He would say, even if you bring the blood of the perfect animal sacrifice, it's only ceremonially clean. And you can only be cleared ceremonially, not literally, for the blood of bulls and goats cannot wash away sins. What you need was Jesus, that pure Lamb of God, the one without spot, without sin, without blemish, the one who was totally innocent. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 11 and, 14 and 15, we say together, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. And for this reason, he is the mediator of the new covenant by means of death, for the redemption of the transgressions under the first covenant, that those who are called may receive the promise of the eternal inheritance. He was the one without spot, without blemish, and he can wash away your sins. Jesus, the man, was pure enough to die in man's place. Not another man, because none is innocent, not even a pure animal was acceptable. And you can see the purity of Jesus prefigured in the Old Testament sacrificial system. Remember, we went through all of them, and all those animals had to be clean. Look at the purity of the animal sacrifices that God required. And remember how even the pictures of Jesus, and these were just pictures, the pictures had to be perfectly pure and clean. Exodus chapter 12, verse 5, speaking here of the Passover lamb together. Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male of the first year. You may take it from the sheep or from the goats. What kind of lamb? Without blemish. Look at some other examples of the different kinds of sacrifices that picture Jesus and how they had to be perfect as well. Leviticus chapter 1, verse 3, together. If his offering is a burnt sacrifice of the herd, let him offer a male without blemish. This is speaking here of the burnt offering. Had to be without blemish. Leviticus chapter 4, verse 2 and 3 together. Speak to the children of Israel, saying, if a person sins unintentionally against any of the commandments of the Lord in anything which ought not to be done, and does any of them, if the anointed priest sins, bringing guilt on the people, then let him offer to the Lord for his sin, which he has sinned, a young bull without blemish as a sin offering. And it goes on and on and on. One more, Numbers chapter 28, verse 19, together. But ye shall offer a sacrifice made by fire for a burnt offering unto the Lord, two young bullocks and one ram and seven lambs of the first year. They shall be unto you without blemish. Again, without blemish. The sacrifices, because they represent Jesus, had to be pure. So he had to be man, and he had to be pure. But that's not the end. Jesus not only had to be born and be pure and innocent, he also had to follow the path of true holiness from childhood to his death. A path that was exemplified by perfect obedience. That is our third point. And that is the substance of the sermon today. Had to be man, had to be pure, but had to obey. Only by living a pure and holy life would Jesus be fit to die for man's sins. And you will see it's also important that he lived that perfect life, so his obedience is credited to you. See, the law could not make peace with God. No man could keep the law. The law itself was perfect. There's nothing wrong with the law. But man was imperfect and could never keep the law. Remember, to keep the law, it has to be done from faith in Jesus Christ and for the glory of Jesus Christ. And man couldn't do it. So Jesus had to do it for man. Romans chapter 8, verse 3 and 4, together. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God did by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh on account of sin. He condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. There we see the two things Jesus did. He had to obey for us, and then he had to suffer for us. That obedience part was critical. Just like he had to be born human, which was critical, just like he had to be perfectly pure, like the Old Testament sacrifices was critical, he also had to obey. And in fact, Jesus' punishment is more clearly seen when you consider that God's Son had to become, literally become, sin on your behalf. And he was the only one qualified to become sin because he had no sin. We'll come back to the other point in a minute. But he was born pure and had to continue to live a pure life so you would be able to get the credit of his righteousness. That is the thing that prepared him to be that sacrifice for you. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21 says this, together, for he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. So now coming back to our point, Jesus Christ obeyed throughout his life for you. Why did he do it? Yeah, because he had to. Why? Because he loved you. Love is what moved him. Even when there were those who opposed him, he set his face, the Bible says, like flint, determined, like that stone, to do what was necessary for those whom the Father had given to him. Your righteousness came at a great price. But Jesus didn't just obey in general. Jesus' incarnation was not just when he was born, not just when he was a child, but it continued for 33 and a half years of his life. He had to obey God's law. That is why he was born under the oversight of the law, to live under the law and keep the law perfectly. So what does that mean practically? Well, he had to go through all the ceremonies. He had to be circumcised for you. He had to pay taxes for you. He had to honor his parents for you. He had to keep the Sabbath day for you. He had to be pure for you. He could not steal for you. He had to speak the truth for you. He did all of these things so you get all of these credits. You know, it's like somebody works and they put the money in your bank account. Isn't that great? Especially if you couldn't work, and they said, no, I've got plenty, I'll just give you some. Wouldn't that make you happy? Imagine what Jesus did here. This wasn't something that would be spent or taxed away like the government slapping on taxes upon taxes and taxes. You know, that's what the government does today, right? They tax taxes. They call something a levy and then they tax the levy. That's how governments work. Not with God. He's saying, look, this is free and this will last forever. But it wasn't just throughout his life. Jesus had to continue to obey throughout his life, even during suffering. What did he experience in his life? Hunger. He had to be thirsty. He had to be tired. He had to face abuse and insults. He had to be mocked. He had to be betrayed, falsely accused. And these were all part of what he had to experience as a man for your sakes. He had to subject himself to be tempted by the devil. He had to pass through those three tests: the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. He had to suffer by becoming dependent on a human family. That's humiliating. For the God of the universe to be subjected to being raised in a family on earth, a sinful family. What a poor family. The most backward side of Israel. That's where he was raised. That's suffering. And do you realize how much humility it took for the God of the universe, who created everything that is seen, everything that is unseen, and he did so by his powerful words in 6 days and all very good, that he had to subject himself to backwards Galilee and his family? And then it didn't end there. He had to pick up a trade, the trade of his father. He had to be a carpenter. That was not a glorified trade back then. Look at who his friends were. The people he knew where he was were fishermen. And these were not known for being very gentle people. He didn't have aristocrats and diplomats as his friends. He had tax collectors, the most hated people of the day. We talked about him being circumcised. He had to follow the law that he made for man. He was continually mocked and threatened by the Jews. These are things he had to experience throughout his life. Not just the physical suffering, but the emotional and spiritual suffering. And Jesus, as he was experiencing all of these things, he had to think about what was waiting for him in the end. You don't spend time thinking about how you might have to suffer when you're about to die. You just go about life. You'll be busy with the things you need to today. But he knew what was coming. For that purpose he came. He knew Isaiah 53 was talking about him. That he would be wounded for transgressions. He would be bruised for our iniquities. That a chastisement of our peace was upon him. By his stripes we are healed. He knew he was the one going to the cross. He knew that he was going to cry out with the psalmist, my God, why have you forsaken me? All his life, he knew what was coming. You know the anticipation. You know, if you have to go to the dentist and you know you have a root canal, you get prepared for it. Most of us will start by eating as much as we can, so we know we're going to have some time before we can get back to food. But the anticipation can make you nervous. You have an interview, a job interview. You have an exam. These things can keep you and make you sort of nervous thinking about what's waiting for you. Many people are worried about what would they do if they have to deal with COVID. But imagine Jesus anticipating that. And then he knew what the psalmist says. The one who ate food with me will lift up his heel against me. The one who we ate bread together, Judas, would betray him, sell him out. 30 pieces of silver. That's anticipation. That's a hard way to suffer when you know that's only the beginning of your suffering. And then when on the cross, when Jesus had the power to shut up the mockers forever, he had to wait because that was not his purpose. He'd have to endure. The mocking that he faced on the cross was prophesied in the Old Testament as well. Every detail there, including the vinegar they would give him instead of water, was prophesied. So he knew what was coming. And the anticipation, because he was fully man, would have been excruciating. No wonder his sweat became as drops of blood. And then after living an innocent, pure, and obedient life, Jesus had to go to the cross and be that perfect sacrifice for sins. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 18 and 19 say together, knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold from your aimless conduct received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. He went to the cross for you. Let's conclude. Jesus Christ was born as a real human being with flesh and blood of the Virgin Mary and with a reasonable soul which was united with his divinity. That was called the Incarnation. He was perfectly pure from birth, not being born the natural way with male participation. And then he lived that perfectly holy life. Human, pure obedience. And he had to be this way to be the proper mediator on man's behalf to make peace with God. As mediator, he went to the Father with the offer of his own blood. The blood of animals would not do. And man's blood was not good enough to save a dog. But Christ's blood could make peace with God for man, and it was freely offered. All formal charges against believers have been dropped, and they don't need to be scared. You can, the writer of Hebrews says, boldly come before the throne of God because your sins have been atoned for. Jesus made peace with God for you. So, brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ, Jesus was your perfectly human mediator who freed you from your sins, from spiritual slavery, and made peace with God for you. God promised this in Adam, in Noah, in Abraham, in Isaac, in Jacob, in David, in Isaiah, and many other prophets, in all of the prophets. And you have a peace that lasts forever. So how are you responding to him now that you have this peace? See, knowing this doesn't mean anything unless you act on it. How do you respond now that you have peace and more? Now that you have fellowship again with the Father and you can tell him of your needs. You can go to him and say, hey, give me, Father, the wisdom I need that we've talked about today. And you can talk to him any time of the day. You might want to call some people and they're busy. They're sleeping. They don't want to talk to you. Not your Heavenly Father. He wants to talk to you. He is a true peace with you. Can you see like Mary did when she heard that good news? And she heard what Elizabeth said. She says, my soul magnifies the Lord my Savior. Can you praise him then in the morning and in the evening? At noontime? And more, can you bring him the glory that belongs to him by telling others of Jesus and bringing them to worship? I hope so. Share peace. Joy to the world, your peace has come. Glory to God in the highest and to earth. What? What comes to men? Peace. Peace. You know, the world needs it. The world desperately needs it. Governments can't bring peace. Money can't bring peace. Careers can't bring peace. Only Jesus can. Look to him. And if you're not a Christian, do you want this peace with God? Do you want to know this Christ? Well, read his word. Talk to him. He hears the prayers of those who diligently cry out to him, and he always answers their prayers. Let us pray. Thank you, Heavenly Father, that you've given us your word to be reminded again of what Jesus did for us, the one who became man, the one who was perfectly pure to be that true sacrifice for us. And the one who lived a life of obedience even while experiencing some of the worst sufferings and anticipating the horrors that were coming at the end of his life, yet he went to make peace for us. And we not only have peace with you, but we know that's when peace will come on this earth, when we all submit ourselves to the God of heaven, that one true God. And may those who don't know him meet him today. That today will be their birthday. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.